Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. And also chapter 11, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So we began looking at this last week, last Sabbath evening, or 2 weeks ago. And we're looking at this under 3 points. There is a danger, there is a duty, and there is deliverance. There is a danger here, there is a duty here, and there is deliverance. So this word counsel, or counselors, has in its meaning steermanship or pilotage. In other words, like a boat. A boat that it is necessary to have one that steers the boat, one that pilots the boat. You just don't, if you're just left out on the water, you're just going to move around on the water and you're going to go here and there and there's going to be no direction whatsoever. None. There is no straight lines. There must be steermanship or pilotage. And in our lives, they are the same way. We must have that steermanship and that pilotage to guide our lives. And in this particular case, it's counsel. We need to have counsel. It is necessary, because without it, we are in peril. So there is a danger. And that danger is whether it's our nation, whether it's our community, whether it's the church, or whether it is ourselves as individuals. Without counselors, without that counsel, and without counselors, we are like a ship in the midst of the rocks that are going to crash in a tremendous danger. Bridges says that wisdom will teach us how to sharpen and put an edge upon ourselves and those that we deal with. Have you ever tried to work with a dull knife? Have you ever tried to clean a fish with a dull knife? It's just not going to happen. Not going to happen. A sharp knife, a very sharp knife, a sharp edge. Well, that's how you and I need to be. We need to have that sharp edge upon ourselves. And we get that sharp edge oftentimes through counsel. A multitude of words. We are not to confuse a multitude of words with counsel either, because a multitude of words does not show that a man is wise. Whereas the words of a wise man are gracious. Grace is manifest in his heart, and therefore minister grace to those that hear him. So, when you receive counsel from a Christian brother or sister, you are receiving counsel from one that has grace in their heart. To receive counsel from the ungodly is to receive counsel from one who has no grace of God in their heart. And they cannot minister grace to their hearers. There is, in the second place, there is a duty. Proverbs 12:15. Proverbs 12:15 tell us, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So what do you have here? You have the fool who thinks that everything is right, everything is all right. I am my own pilot here. I can steer my life without any help from anyone else. But the wise individual is he that hearkeneth unto counsel. James 3:14. James 3:14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. One of the things that this wisdom has in it is that it is pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. In Philippians 2:1-3, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this is where we left off last week. Without this mindset, without this frame of mind of humility and singleness of mind and heart, one will never be able to receive counsel. They'll only be able to give it. And there are those that are such. They're full of counsel to give it out. But how often are they to receive it? And unless we have this mindset that is spoken of here in Philippians 2, in these first few verses, and listen to the words of Calvin, and this would be as you would be sitting in his classroom hearing this from his mouth. There is a great tenderness in this exhortation, in which by all means he entreats the Philippians mutually to cherish harmony among themselves, lest if they are rent asunder by inward contentions, they should be exposed to the impostors of the false apostles. For in disagreements there is invariably a door that is opened for Satan to disseminate wicked teaching, whereas agreement is the best defense for repelling it. So Calvin is saying that we have to have this tenderness, we have to cherish harmony amongst ourselves. Does that have any application to us today? Of course it does. It has application to each and every one of us here. He says this statement, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, it is as to say, if there is among you any consolation of Christ, by means of which you may alleviate my griefs, and if you would afford me any consolation and relief, which you assuredly owe me out of love, if you consider that fellowship of the Spirit, which ought to make us all one, if any feeling of humanity and mercy resides in you to move you to relieve my miseries, fulfill ye my joy. From this we may infer how great a blessing is the unity of the church. We should never take that as a light thing. The unity of the church. And we, that means, when I say we, I mean you, each and every single one of us should cherish the unity of the church. And Calvin says, and with what care pastors should attend to it, should attend to that unity in the church. Fulfill ye my joy. Here we may see how little care he had for himself. For so long as all went well with the church of Christ, Paul himself was shut up in prison, bound with chains. He was reckoned guilty of a capital charge. Before his eyes were torturers. Near at hand was the executioner. And yet none of this prevented him from rejoicing wholeheartedly, provided he sees that it is well with the church. Would you and I be able to do the same thing? If we were in prison, if we were chained in prison, if the executioner and the torturers were at our door, would our joy be that all is well with the church? An incredible example. Now he reckons the chief need for the prosperous condition of the church, for mutual agreement and brotherly harmony to reign there. Calvin goes on to say that thus the psalm teaches us similarly that our crowning joy is the remembrance of Jerusalem or the church. Turn to Psalm 137, verse 6. If I do not remember me, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. The meaning is that the Lord's people, while they mourn under personal trials, should be still more deeply affected by public calamities which befall the church. It being reasonable that the zeal of God's house should have the highest place in our hearts and rise above all mere private considerations. Therefore, it should be my chief joy to see the church once more flourishing, and all other joys will never enter my heart more till I am gladdened by the church's restoration. For if we set the church above our chiefest joy, the height of this joy must arise from the consideration of its prosperity. And if this be the case, the grief we feel under its calamities will be such as effectual to shut out all worldly joys. So what is Calvin saying? He's saying that our chief joy should be the church of Jesus Christ, and that all of our joys, whatever they may be in our private life, pale by comparison to the spiritual health of the church. That's how each and every one of us should be. That's how practical this message is. That we would think in that mindset. That nothing would supersede the church. It's not merely a place. It's not merely a building that we go to. It is God's people. God's people elect from before the foundation of the world. The people that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross knowing and loving each and every one of His people individually. That is the church. And that should be our chief joy. That there is harmony amongst the church. And without that harmony, there will never be counsel. There will never be any receiving of counsel. But when that is the supreme thing that you are thinking of, you are going to be easily entreated at that point. You're going to be ready to receive that counsel. He goes on to say that ye may think the same thing, the sum of this, that they be united in thought and will. So he places agreement in doctrine and mutual love, and afterwards repeating the same thing. And Calvin says, in my opinion, he tells them to be of one mind and to think the same thing. This expression implies that they must accommodate themselves to each other. Hence, the beginning of love is harmony of outlook. But that is not sufficient unless men's hearts are at the same time joined together in love. So, am I ready to accommodate myself to you? Are you ready to accommodate yourself to me? Do you have that harmony of outlook? A beautiful picture that he paints here. And all of it, the harmony of outlook, the accommodating of ourselves, all joined together in love. All because of love in the heart. And he says, nothing done through strife. These are two most dangerous, what he calls pests, for disturbing the peace of the church. Strife, vainglory. Strife is aroused when everyone wants to guard his own opinion. And when it has once begun to rage, it rushes headlong along the road that it's entered on. And then vainglory tickles men's minds so that everyone is delighted with his own inventions, all of his own stuff. Hence, the only way of guarding against dissensions is when we avoid strifes. By deliberating and acting peacefully, especially if we are not motivated by ambition. Because Calvin says that ambition is like this thing right here. It's like a fan for all strifes. That ambition is just fanning the fire for there to be more strife and more strife. And vainglory means any glory of the flesh. So, again, do I and am I ready and do I have a mindset to avoid strifes? Am I ready? Am I willing to act peacefully? And absolutely not be motivated by ambition. He goes on, as the text goes on, but by humility. And haven't we been looking at that in John chapter 13? The last words of Jesus, some of the last teachings of Jesus about humility, the washing of feet, and how the Lord wanted His people to be as He was, as He is, with humility. Calvin says, for both diseases, this strife and vainglory, for both the diseases, he brings forward one remedy. Submission. Submission. With good reason. For it is the mother of modesty. The effect of which is that yielding up our own right, we defer to others. In other words, when you are submissive, you are yielding up your own right to others at that point. And you're not easily thrown into disorder. He defines true humility when everyone esteems himself less than others. But Calvin says, if anything in our whole life is difficult, this is the worst. Because we don't want to esteem ourselves less than others. We want to think that we're better than others. We want to think that we're more intelligent, we're more handsome, we're more beautiful, we're more stylish. We're more in touch, in tune with everything. He says, hence it is not surprising if humility is such a rare virtue. For as one says, everything has in himself the mind of a king. In other words, we all have that within ourselves that we have the mind of a king. By claiming everything for ourselves. And he says two words with an exclamation mark. What pride. Afterwards, from a foolish admiration of ourselves arises contempt for our brethren. So as we think that we're so great and we're so important and we're so influential and all of the things that pride brings about ourselves, while we have this mind of a king within ourselves, we're all the time putting down our brethren. And we think that we're so much greater and so much better than they are. And that they've got such a long way to go to catch up with us. And he says, so far are we from what Paul here enjoins, that one can hardly endure that others should be on the same level with us. For there is no one that is not eager to be on top. We want to be the best. We want to be on top all the time. This is so much for us to think about, because it is so much in my life and in your life These are so practical things that affect each and every one of us, and we will never be able to receive the counsel that we are instructed to receive if we do not deal with this matter of humility in our lives first. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the instruction that we've received this morning. Lord, we do pray that you would be pleased to work mightily, mightily within our lives. Not that we might be raised up and lifted up and to be some grand and grandioso individual, but that we might have humility, true humility, that you left with your apostles on that last night. The instruction that you gave to them. Lord, the lesson was so clear. Thank you, Lord. And we pray for your blessing upon your word now to our minds and hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.